But I do want to talk today about the compassion of God, the love of God. It seems like that's already a theme this morning. He just says, all right, that's what I want you to be focused on. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6 to start there. You can join me, verse 30. And we're going to get right into this. Let's see if we can get that up. Yep, awesome. Okay. This is the apostles. We're sent out right before this. They're being sent out into villages. They're ministering. They're preaching. They're healing the sick. They're delivering people from the demonic. They've been out doing ministry. And now they're coming back, okay? And they're coming back, and Jesus is meeting with them. So it says, let's pick up here in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now the story continues. I'm just stopping it here because then there comes the feeding and the feeding of the 5,000. Just amazing miracles were taking place. But where we pick the story up is where Jesus needs a break. And the disciples need a break. In fact, they've been out ministering, they've been out working in the different towns and cities spread around, and now they were coming back. And they were talking and telling all the things that they had seen, all the things that they had done. And it was amazing. It was wonderful. They also received news back that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So the beloved and how they had loved and followed him, now He was martyred, and it was also very hard to hear these words. So all these things were coming together, and you know, they needed a break. They needed to get away, and that's what Jesus recognized. Jesus recognized that it was time to get away, and so they did. They got on the boat, and they were going away to a solitary place. Well, the disciples and Jesus were not done yet. Because there they were, needing a rest, but the crowds show up. They couldn't get away. There was always a need. There was always the sick. There was always those who were hungry. They wanted more, spiritually and physically. So the crowd showed up. Now this is the time, and if you put yourself into this situation where you need a break and you need some rest and you need some time away, the crowd is not what you want to see. Other people's needs are not what you want to be engaged with. You're actually trying to get away from all those who are in need. You would think that this would be a very frustrating moment. Maybe time to get back in the boat and try to, I don't know, row double time to get away from the crowd. But that's not what happens. And that's what this story tells us. There's something I think that we can pull away out of the story. Because on the way to get rest, something else took place. Jesus looks at the crowd and he doesn't see just problems and issues. I mean, yes, there were problems and issues. But he doesn't just focus in on that. He doesn't get mad at all the neediness of the crowd. But instead, he sees sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. Spiritually hungry people who really, and Jesus was very aware of how they had been misled by the religious leaders of the day. People who weren't feeding them and giving them the real truth. And what comes up on the inside of Jesus is not anger or frustration, but actually is compassion. Jesus has compassion on the crowd. Even though he's tired, and ready for some rest. So that right there causes Jesus to skip rest for that day. He says, okay, I know we need to get away, but now is not the time to rest. Rest will have to happen another day. And he spends time with the masses, teaching them, blessing them, being with them. So he taught and he ministered. And all of this, what drives Jesus to do this? Well, the Bible tells us compassion. His compassion. Though they needed rest, the disciples needed rest, they had compassion upon the masses. And so they spent time with them, ministering to them all day long. It was important because we have to understand what even gives Jesus the strength to do it. Well, it comes back to that. There's the love of God that gives something special to enable Jesus to do things that in the physical, in the natural, are hard or impossible to do. So it gives him strength to go on without rest. And this is Jesus. And the disciples are learning to flow with Jesus. They're learning to go with Jesus, to be with Jesus. They're watching him. They're seeing how he ministers. They're seeing how he responds to the crowds. He doesn't scold them. He loves them. It's not easy. These are not easy lessons for the disciples to learn, but they're watching and they're joining him. But it's also very rewarding as they're seeing miracles and amazing things. You see, it's the compassion of Jesus that draws him to hungry people, needy people, vulnerable people, people who are lost, like sheep without a shepherd. And in the midst of all this, miracles take place. Amazing things happen. But working with Jesus is not nice, neat, and tidy, right? It's not in a nice little neat box. Because what was expected was not what happened. But the unexpected happened, and it was good. It was very good. It's amazing, as we move closer to the heart of God, and I think the disciples learned that day, we can find the very thing that we need. We can find the very thing that compels us to do more than we thought we could or should or would be able to do. So often we know our limitations. We know what's limiting factors for us. But it's amazing how when we move closer to the heart of God, we can do things that we couldn't do before. We're able. We find strength that we didn't have before. The compassion of God is powerful. It's absolutely powerful. It can drive us to do things that we would not normally do. It gets us out of our comfort zones. It gets us out of our boxes in which the way we kind of want to live life and structure it. The compassion of God is powerful. It's also very beautiful because it extends us into other people's lives in ways that we probably would not otherwise, because our culture is very spacious. You have your space, I have my space. When you get in the elevator, you stand over there, I'll stand over here. You have your house, I have my house. Don't come on my house. Don't come on my side of things. Don't come on my side of the fence, because I built the fence for a reason. We're very spacious people. Compassion will cause us to enter somebody else's space in a way to love them and bless them and do for them. It might even cause us to build their fence or to repair their fence or to do something that we wouldn't maybe normally do. It's amazing what compassion will lead us to do. We put less constraints on God when we have compassion. We tend to lose ourselves more when we walk in compassion. We move less out of our inclinations, our natural inclinations, and we begin to move more out of God's love. That's wonderful when that takes place in our lives. We can even do things that seem crazy to others, but it's God working in us. Do you remember Mary Magdalene in the Bible? She was criticized. And what was she criticized for? Well, you know, she was a sinful woman. That was her past. And of course, the religious people didn't like her and didn't like Jesus being around her. But then what does she do? She comes into this relationship with God. She knows Jesus personally. She feels, she knows the forgiveness of her sins. It overwhelms her. The love of God overwhelms her, so much so that she takes her precious, most precious items, her perfumes, expensive, the nard that she had, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, washes the feet of Jesus with her hair, pouring it all out upon her. She's criticized. She's criticized by others. You know, what a waste. What an absolute waste. Wait, a waste of money. That money could have been used for something else. Of course, they weren't. Somebody said, the poor could have been helped. But they didn't care about the poor. In fact, that was Judas who just was helping himself to the money in the coffer. She was criticized. But why did she do it? She did it out of love, anointing the feet of Jesus. It was love that compelled her to do that, to do something quite extravagant, quite extraordinary. Certainly not conventional in any which way. There's another story that Jesus tells. It's found in Matthew 18, verse 12. He's talking about the kingdom of God here, and he's talking about reaching the lost. Jesus speaks. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the other 99 that did not wander away. In the same way, it is not my Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Revealing a parable that reveals the heart of God. It's really God's will that none should perish. And that is the heart of God. That God would leave the 99 that were safe and secure to go out and find the one that wandered away and is lost. We can see the heart of God here, and so we understand what compels the shepherd to go. Certainly, he could reason and rationalize, well, 99 are pretty good. 99%, that's a pretty good percentage, doing well. You know, well, you might lose one every now and then. Okay, that's just part of life. I mean, rationale and reasoning, but it is love that compels him to go and even find the one, that not even one little one would perish. So God's love drives the shepherd out even into the night to go and find and search for the lost. And what is God's desire? God's desire is that we would join him in that mission. That's the mission of God right there. The mission of God is search, find, bring the lost home. God's desire is for us to join him in his mission. Now, I have a clip here, and I want a little bit of an idea of what it is to go out and search and find a little sheep. They're not easy sometimes to find because they get in some really crazy places. I don't know how they find themselves. One second, but they find themselves in crazy places like this drainage ditch. And sheep are very scared animals, very frightened animals. And even when you're trying to save them, they act scared and skittish and afraid, and they try to even go further away from you, even though you're trying to save them. Sheep are funny animals. But I want to just watch this to give us an idea of what it is to save sheep. Sheep get lost. It's easy for them to get lost and not. And you see what the shepherdess, as they call her, has to do to find these lost sheep. You can hear them down deep into that pipe, but it's the going and getting them. It's the going and getting them. What does it take to go and save the lost? It's not always neat, tidy business, is it? It's wet, it's dark, it's dirty, and it requires somebody to get into some pretty uncomfortable places to pull out the loss. So sometimes this is what rescues look like. It looks like this saving the little sheep, and it looks also like this in this world. It can be sometimes messy business. Yet it always takes willingness. It always takes effort. And God can show us how to do things that we have no idea how to do. There was another one I didn't want to show. It was a little bit longer, but it was in Hawaii how some, I think, goats got stuck on a mountaintop or on the side of a mountain, and they couldn't get them. And so the call went out, and it was interesting. Who responded was, there were some people who just love little animals, and they had rock climbing equipment. They loved to rock climb, and so they went out, and they did their rock climbing thing and saved these sheep, this sheep that was stuck for days on the side, on this little cliff edge. Nobody could reach it. But what would compel them to do it? There was a compassion. There was a love to say, if nobody can do it, I want to do something to save that one. And that's what it takes. It takes somebody saying, I want to do something to save that one. You know, there has to be something that draws us to press beyond our natural inclinations. Now, natural inclinations will see a terrible situation, like lambs in a dark tunnel. Our natural inclinations are, I'm not going in there. Those are my natural inclinations. I'm not getting wet, dirty in the dark. So something has to press us beyond our natural inclinations, because natural inclinations will give up. We need something to push us beyond our natural inclinations. Apostle Paul talks about this something. Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, speaks about what compelled him beyond his natural inclinations. And it says here that, in fact, people called him crazy. People called him and his team of people that he worked with, his apostolic team, they called them crazy. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. It says this. It says, Apostle Paul says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What compels Paul? We know something about Paul's life. He's persecuted. He's shipwrecked, abandoned. He's bitten by snakes. He's whipped multiple times. He's left for dead. He's put in prison. And he does face death. All for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what keeps him going? Surely he thought about stopping. Surely he thought about, this is enough. What compels him but the love of Christ? What if God calls us? What if God calls each one of us to a rescue mission? Well, here's the news straight off the press. He has. He has. He's called each one of us to a rescue mission. To be mobilized by grace to offer the world reconciliation to God. We offer what has been made known to us, and what we have received, we also freely give. Do we as a church operate in the mindset of mobilization? Going on a rescue mission? I would say in some senses, yes. Because we have evidence today. And I want to talk about that. But last week, I want to say this. Last week, we talked about having a soldier's mindset. And I thought it was interesting in the when the girl was talking, she prayed for her family, her brother, her siblings, to have a soldier's mindset. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2, he talks about that. He says, in Scripture, he encourages us to stand ready as soldiers who will fulfill the orders of their commanding officer. The voice of our Savior is everything. We stand at attention. That was the word that Paul gave to Timothy. Stand at attention. Be ready. Always ready, in season and out of season, be ready to follow the orders that are given to you by your commanding officer, by Christ. We can do what he says because with him all things are possible. All things are possible with God. We mobilize under his command because he sees the big picture. So what is our mission? Well, I want to say this. Everything that was happening up here and we prayed for today was mobilization. That is people who got a word from God and said, we could reach a lot of people by shoeboxes or meals prepared to meet a need to share about God. And I don't know how many shoeboxes they did the first year. I don't have that number. Whatever the first year, how many shoeboxes? But now it's over 10 million. That's a lot of mobilization. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of orchestration. That's a lot of organization. So that you and I can participate in something that's on a large scale for the church at large. So we get to be part of a mobilization project to share the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. That's an awesome thing. And this represents that today. But even more. There's even more. So we don't mobilize for one day, right? But we're always standing ready to do the very things that God's calling us to do. We also know in the military that not everybody's on the front line. Not everybody will deliver those boxes and speak to those children and share the gospel with them. Because we know in a military even, there's less people on the combat zone than there are in the support lines. You know, every military is that way. There's more support people than there are combat people. I think you know that, right? Because it takes more of the support to make it all happen, to all take place, for the military to be combat ready and to enter an engagement. So we have to all play a part. We all have to play a role. Because the people on the front lines need the support lines. The people in the support lines need the front lines and all the things, the various capacities that it takes to mobilize the gospel across the globe and even to your next door neighbor. But it takes willingness and effort to go. It takes willingness and effort even to get into the ditch when your natural inclination says that you don't want to go there. That's okay. It's okay that we have natural inclinations and they're good, but it's when the love of God compels us to go beyond our natural inclinations to do things that some people would call crazy, as Mary Magdalene was called crazy, or Paul was called crazy. Our mission is simple, right? We understand the Great Commission. We're called to know God's love. We are called to know his love and to make his love known. And we're given a commission, Matthew 28. Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Very familiar words. But what I hear in those words is mobilization. I hear mobilization. I hear the go. And we know, even in the scriptures, the apostles cannot go without the support and the prayers and the people. As we read in Acts, the fullness of the early church and how it functioned. But there's mobilization in these words. The people of God working together for the greater purpose of God's kingdom on earth. See, we always need to come back to that. We always need to come back to that. Are we accomplishing God's kingdom, God's greater purpose of his kingdom on earth? And the other thing is, until the mission is complete, we're not done. We're not done. Because the mission is not yet complete. Now, I'm not talking about getting a good night's sleep. Please do. Please take a Sabbath rest. Get a good night's sleep. I'm talking about fulfilling the mission of God. We mobilize, and we continue to mobilize as the ecclesia of God to accomplish the very works of God. I am impressed with Samaritan's Purse, because that's been decades in the making. Franklin Graham started that ministry, but it's been decades in the making. And it's amazing, even with the hurricanes in Appalachia, we hear stories back of how much, we hear about the devastation and the lives lost, but then a ministry like Samaritan's Purse and many others who mobilized to come into this area to handle volunteers, to put volunteers in houses, working on houses, and to bring supplies. They had an unprecedented airlift of supplies into that area where there was no roads. They had helicopters, and they got lots of helicopters together, even retired military helicopters, to airlift many tons of supplies into the Appalachian region in multiple sites. And so they had this organizational ability to mobilize. They're mobilizing over 30,000 volunteers into this region, into this area. That's a lot of feet on the ground. There's a lot of houses that are being resuscitated and totally gutted and totally redone. And of course, the work will go on for many months. But it's amazing how they're ready at the command of God to go. Whether it's setting up a hospital in a foreign country, or it's doing what they've done in the Appalachian region. But they're compelled by the love of God and to share Christ with those they come in contact with. Part of our discipleship is that. Part of our discipleship is simply to grow in God's love. To know God's love, to grow in God's love. The love for God, and the love for others. One sign of a growing Christian is that. One sign of a growing Christian is growing in love. How do you know you're growing in Christ? How do you know? Because love is growing in you. And it's compelling you to get outside of maybe what was your safe zones even. Love will show itself. It will have an outward expression. It has to. Love has to have an outward expression. I'll use this example. If I say I love my wife, she likes that. If you say you love your spouse, I'm sure he or she likes that. But let me say this. If I say I love my wife and I do the dishes, love increases in the household. Love increases, right? You can say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, dating relationships are that way. That's wonderful. Oh, so nice. Oh, yeah, thank you. Oh, sweetie. Oh, so. But ultimately, there has to become a time when you come close enough, he says, okay, but what about the commitment? All fun and games, going on dates, everything. But, you know, after a while, it comes to a point, well, you know, what about the commitment? At some point, it has to express itself. I love Jesus, but it has to be more than just mere words. Growing love will lead me into a greater commitment in my heart to Jesus. And this commitment will show itself in my life. It has to show itself in my life. If I'm just living for myself, how much do I really love Jesus? No, probably not very much at all. I love myself is what I love if I'm just living for myself. If I love God, it's going to show itself in my life. Greater love for God will move me into a greater commitment, a growing commitment, where I find myself saying, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? It's okay, because you could feel like I'm the person with one talent. I'm the person with the not too much to give, I don't have too much to offer. You may feel that way, but you still, that question comes back to, Lord, what can I do? How can I express my love for you? It starts with a prayer. It starts with a question. God, what about me? How can I play a role in this big, great thing called your kingdom? How can I step into a work that's uniquely prepared for me? Whether God wants to use your hobby, whether he wants to use your passions, your skills, even your weaknesses. God can use your weaknesses to bring glory to his name. But what he needs more than anything is our willingness. Our willingness to say yes. Ready, at attention, Lord, I'm willing. How could I meet another's need? How could I play a role in your great mission? And with your prayer, if you're brave enough to pray it, Lord, I know there's more. There's more of you in my life, and there's more of you that you want me to do. But let your prayer include this: God, increase my love. Because we won't do more unless we love more. It starts with love. It did with Jesus. It did. God showed it. He showed his love for the world that he sent his one and only son. So we pray, God, increase my love. I need to know your love more, grow closer to God, grow more intimate with God. But then let that love manifest in us in increasing measure. So that's the word, I believe, that God had for today. It's a challenge, but it's a beautiful challenge. Because God's love and compassion are awesome and wonderful. And I know you've had that experience where you saw a situation and something stirred within you and you had to do something. You had to pray for that person. You had to offer something. You had to care in some way or some fashion because something stirred within you. That's a blessing. Consider that a blessing, that the love of God stirs within you, that you could have sympathy or be compelled, have compassion upon someone. You just can't just let it go by. Let it stir and let it compel you to a prayer. Say, Lord, what can I do? Even right now, what can I do to fulfill your work here on earth?